Hallelujah. We're talking about Sukkot today, but I'm still talking about the grace of God. The Lord showed me two things that I could bring in the same way. The grace of God came in last week when we talked about the Yom Kippur. I mean, obviously there's grace there, right? But you know, the speaking of Yom Kippur speaks of consecration to believers. Consecration. This time that we're speaking of is Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is the time when the children of Israel were commanded that throughout all their generations, how long? Through all their generations, they would celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, the appointed time of God, not the Feast of Israel. These feasts aren't Israel's feasts. They're not feasts for the Jews. These are the feasts of the Lord, spoken as such in the Scripture. These are my feasts, God says. Three times a year, keep them. Now, there's actually seven feasts, but three times a year you keep them because they come in clusters. Passover, Matzah, and First Fruits come as one cluster. Shavuot or Pentecost is another cluster. Yom Teruah or the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, are the third cluster in the year. Spring Feast, Summer Feast, Fall Feast. Spring, Early Harvest, Summer, Main Harvest, Fall, Late Harvest. But Sukkot speaks of a lot of different things to us. I already said one of them this morning. Temporary dwelling places. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How many of you know that song? The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's one of our problems. We feel too at home here. Everybody's building castles here. Even our churches are monuments. And too many times I wonder if they don't become monuments to men rather than monuments to God. Now, I'm not against nice churches. I believe God does things nice. Any of you ever look at the tabernacle? That was no Coleman tent, you know. That was a fine dwelling place that cost many millions of dollars. I'm not against spending money. I just want to make sure that what we do here and build here on earth is for the kingdom and not as a monument to the dead or a monument to men. Sukkot. God said in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 or 33. Who needs a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible? Hold your hand up. Dan will see to it you have a Bible if you don't have one. It's always good to look. Jonathan needs one back there. It's always good to look and see the Word. I recommend you see the Word and mark it up. Somebody said, don't you know this is a holy Bible? Yes, I do. It'll set you apart, but you know the best thing you can do is wear it out. I said, wear it out. Don't be mean to it, just wear it out. I've worn out a bunch of Bibles. I can't throw them away, so I bind them together the best I can, put them back, you know, but there's a lot of them that are, the covers are falling off of. I try to fix them because I know where the things are in them, you know. But wear them out. Mark them up. Take notes. That's the way you get things down, you know. You see, when you just sit and read the Word, have you ever noticed this? If you sit and read, the next thing you know, you're nodding off. How many of you do that ever? Yeah, you'll nod off. I'll tell you how to do that. Read it out loud. Put some feeling into it. It's amazing how you can make a difference. By the way, Ian, it's good to meet you. I've been hearing about you, but it's the first time I've had an opportunity to meet you. How are you? Good. I'm glad you could make it this morning. Glad you got to feeling better. It's great to have you here. Ian, I don't know how many of you actually have met David and Tony Pittman. And that's Ian. And in the service earlier, there was Levi and Josie. Let me think for a second. Oh, I know. What is it?
Sydney.
Yeah. Anyhow, we're glad to have you guys with us. We really are. And by the way, for those of you who haven't met Bob and Joanne, that's a mother-son. It's good to have you guys with us today, too. We're really glad you're here. And we had Gabriel and Xander here earlier, and they've gone on. They're the ones that gave us the Sukkot lesson this morning, because this is the late harvest. And that's what this is supposed to do. When you see this, it's supposed to make you think about the fruitfulness. See, we've had a long gap between Pentecost and Sukkot. Long gap. Then come, Jesus says, don't say there are yet 4 months. That's how far it is, see, from Sukkot to the fall feast. He says, don't say there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest, because the fields are white already under harvest. Yeah. Amen? The fields are white. That's what's been a kind of a theme here today. The fields are white. But in Leviticus 23, verse 33, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month, and that just happened to be Thursday of this week, starting at sundown, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. By the way, for those of you that want to walk around or drive around behind the church, when you leave today, just right in the corner in between the satellite dish that's back there and the entry that goes downstairs, we put up a sukkah. Keith and Caleb and I were down here the other day, and Keith was the sukkah craftsman, and we decided that he should have a television show, because he did it so well. We're going to call it Thistle Sukkah. But really, is a, you know, it perfectly illustrates what a sukkah is to be. It's a temporary dwelling, a temporary place. If you were in Israel right now, people would be sleeping in their sukkahs and eating all their meals in their sukkot. The sukkot is plural. Sukkah is singular. They would be eating in their sukkot, right? So we're celebrating that time, and we had a feast here the other night, a simple feast, but we had a feast and we celebrated. And the Spirit of the Lord just showed up as we stood in that sukkah. Showed up. Yeah, he just kind of began to manifest in the midst of us. You could just sense his presence and his power there, because God honors when we do what he says to do. Isn't that right? God honors what, when he says something, if we do it. If we just say, oh, that's not for today, guess what? He can't honor that. And too many people are doing that with God's Word anymore. They're picking and choosing. God's Word's like a supermarket to some people. Oh, I like that. Yeah, I think I'll take one. No, I don't like that stuff. No, don't care for that chapter at all. Whoa, that judgment. I don't want to hear about that. Well, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Did you know that? But it's to those of us who believe. If you don't believe, listen to me, even to a believer who chooses not to believe in some area, he can begin to appropriate back on him the curse. What is the curse of the law? Somebody tell me in three terms, what's the curse of the law? Probably three words, you can do it. Maybe take a little bit more. What? Okay. Sin actually preceded the curse. But death, spiritual death, is the culmination of the curse. It is sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. That's the curse of the law. Now, Somebody said, yeah, but I'm a believer, so I don't have to take any of that curse. Well, you're absolutely right. Praise God, I believe it. But you know what? That's why we've got this book going here right now. Because if you go around talking wrong, you can draw the curse right back into your life. Sickness and disease, part of the curse. We've been redeemed from it. What do? I talk that. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. And we need to keep doing it. And we need to not let our guard down. You know, somebody might see that, you know, I've got scars all over my face. I let my guard down. You say, how did you do it? I'm not quite sure. But I just know that some way or another, let me just tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not blaming God. You understand what I'm saying? Somehow my guard was down. And we do that from time to time. And we need to be awakened. We get jarred. Now, it doesn't have to happen through falling down and hurting yourself. You don't have to break bones to do it. But, you know, we need to draw close and stay in the Word. So God says this month is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time to remember. It's a time to commemorate. The first commemoration was, you were in the wilderness. I gathered you, or you were in Egypt, and I gathered you together and brought you out of Egypt, and I took you out into the wilderness, and while you were there, you lived in tabernacles. So he said, every year. And by the way, this is going to go on after Jesus comes back. Somebody says, you got scripture for that? Oh, do I ever. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah tells us that during the time of the millennial reign, the people that don't come up to the feast won't have rain. Yeah, he's still going to celebrate it then. In fact, I believe that is not the final fulfillment, but is a major fulfillment, is the actual millennial reign of what Sukkot means. You need to study these, and we'll be studying them more and more as you come here. This is Zman Simchatenu, the seasons of our joy. The seasons of our joy has a meaning of thanksgiving. How many of you remember that our pilgrims in this fall of the year set up a feast, a sumptuous feast? It's believed by many that they were trying to emulate the Feast of Sukkot from the Bible. They were a very biblical people, you know. Many believe that that's what they were doing. And you say, why in November? Well, because of where they lived. You see, harvests come in different places at different times, don't they? And so that's when they actually brought all their stuff together. I don't know if it was in November, actually. I think maybe I remember that the first Thanksgiving was not in November. But it doesn't make any difference. The second thing is that we are temporal. We're temporary. We're remembering that we're temporary. But even though we're temporary, just as the people in the wilderness were temporary in the wilderness, God cared about them in their temporary state, didn't He? What did He supply for them? Manna. What else? Water. What else? He led them. What else? Shoes didn't wear out. What?
They never got sick.
They didn't get sick. Did you know the Bible said that He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among them? Imagine that. 2.5 million to 3 million people, and nobody's feeble among them. Why would that be? The blessing of the Lord. They had light at night. They had shelter. We just sang the song. Shelter from the pouring rain. He covered them. A cloud of protection. He fought against their enemies. You remember Amalek? You remember Pharaoh? Did God take care of them in their temporary time? Did He protect them? Well, perfectly. He perfectly protected them as much as they would let Him do it. And that's the way it is today. God's blessing us as much as we will allow Him to do it. You know, it's really unscriptural to go around saying, "Bless them, Lord, bless them, Lord." If you just listen, he'd say, "That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to bless them. As they'll believe, I'll bless them. As they'll receive, I'll bless them." Amen. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Adds no sorrow to it. Did God take care of them in the wilderness? Oh yeah, He sure did. He sure did. But you see, this also speaks of that second coming. It also speaks to us about what we're talking about this morning. Readiness and expectation. To be ready. To be expectant. To be looking for. Did you know that Jesus said, "I'll come back for those that are looking for me"? Well, somebody said, "Oh, well, you know, that's just kind of general. I mean, I know He's coming someday, so in that regard, I'm looking." No, I don't think He means that. You know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, what is it that men do? They listen. Well, how much more should we Shema? Hear, O Israel. How much more should we be listening for the call? How much more should we be hearkening? How much more? How many of you know that there's a place in the Bible that says, "He that loves father and mother, children, family, more than me, is not worthy of me"? How many of you know that? How many of you would maybe come around and argue with that from time to time? Now, on the other hand, one of God's great commandments is honor your father and your mother and take good care of them. Right? I know Jonathan just recently had to go to Hawaii, tough duty, to take care of his dad. But it really was tough because he had to go over there because his dad was unable to take care of himself, went over. We believe in that. But there's an attitude that people get sometime that if the family calls, we just have to drop everything and do what the family says. Amen or oh me. And you see, there's sometimes when it's not appropriate. Because what it does, it's distracting us from who we're looking toward. Who we're expecting. Who we're anticipating. Are you anticipating His second coming? Do you believe He's coming soon? I guarantee that whether you believe it or not, He's coming. And what I described this morning about that trumpet sound, it's going to permeate. It'll permeate. You'll know it. I mean to tell you. And when you hear that, you're going to be going. You're going to be going if you trust in Jesus. It also speaks of the final coming, the final end. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Right? And there was no more sea. Henrietta was reading that the other day and she says, "No more sea." I said, "Yeah, no more sea. Think about it." You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, I just love the sea." She's got a collection of lighthouses. Little ones, not real ones. She thinks those lighthouses are neat. I do too. I like to visit the sea. But you know, what do you know about the sea? One adjective to describe the sea. Separation. What?
Separation.
Separation, okay. That's a good one. I'm thinking restless.
Or angry.
Does the sea ever rest? The sea is always moving, isn't it? And the sea, prophetically, speaks of peoples. Did you know that? In Scripture, when you read about the sea, it's talking about peoples. Prophetically. And peoples are restless, aren't they? The Bible says there'll be a glassy sea in heaven. No more of this restlessness, amen? No more sea. Back to Leviticus 23, God says, "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." Are you an Israelite? Let's stop for a second and find out how many Israelites we got here. First, let's ask this question. How many of you here today, and I do want you to raise your hand about this, how many of you here today are born again, you know you're born again, and you know that you're going to heaven? I want to see your hand. Everybody that knows. Is there anybody here today that doesn't know for sure? You say, oh, well, Pastor, that would be an embarrassing thing to ask somebody. Why? You know who said it was embarrassing? Who do you suppose said it's embarrassing to talk about God publicly? Who do you suppose said that? No, it wasn't the Congress of the United States that said that originally. It wasn't the Supreme Court. They have said it, but who said it? Who says it's embarrassing to talk about God publicly? To acknowledge our need for God publicly? Who said that?
Satan.
That great Hasatan, the great adversary. Shouldn't be embarrassing. It should be no more embarrassing to someone for you to go up and ask them if they know the Lord than if you went up and asked them if they needed help getting up out of the street after they'd fallen down, right? If you saw somebody that was hurting and asked them if they need first aid, you wouldn't think that was embarrassing to ask them if they needed help, would you? But you see, the devil's got a number done on people, and people say, Pastor, it's private. Don't you know it's private? I have to keep it quiet. Everybody say baloney. I just wanted to have a good religious response. Baloney! Are you Israelites? How many Israelites we got here, and how do you know you're an Israelite? Because what? We're grafted in. The church is grafted into Israel. Every believer's grafted in. The funny thing is, a lot of them don't even know it. In fact, some of them are stupid enough, and I apologize for calling people stupid, but it's stupidity, and the devil birthed this too, to think they replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not in the Bible. We've been grafted into Israel. We've been brought into the covenants. Amen. All of them. In fact, if you look at the covenants, they're a string that just keeps getting better and better and better until we have the Berit Chadashah, which is the New Testament, or the renewed covenant. It's all one. This Bible is really a neat Bible. It's a complete Jewish Bible. There's no separation between the old and the new. Because there isn't any. Did you know that? There never was supposed to be. It's all one book. It's all Torah. Praise God. He said, dwell in booths, all that are Israelites. Everybody here an Israelite? You're born again, you're an Israelite. Whether you know it or not. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we're remembering this temporary nature. Also the fact that, have you ever thought about this when they dwelled in booths out in the wilderness? I had a diagram that I did for a while. I probably still have it on the machine up there, but I don't know if we could find it. Which shows how the camps of Israel were set up. It's an amazing thing. I mean, stop and think. 2.5 to 3 million people dwelling in tents, temporary dwellings. On the side eastward, you see, there was one tribe. Well, actually, there were three tribes. They went under the head of Judah. On the side northward, there were another three tribes that went under the head or the ensign of the tribe of Dan. I have to tell you, I can't recall exactly what the others are. If I remember right, Ephraim was on the west. But I may not have that right. But it took, we figured it had to be nearly 12 miles across the encampment when they were camped. Now, think about it. That's a place not as big as the Denver Metroplex, but it's bigger than Denver, isn't it? Well, would that make sense? How many people live in Denver? Less than 2 million in Denver proper. It was huge. It might have been 7 miles. I can't remember exactly. But it took a long time to get there. Now, here's what you got to remember, that all of the services that were needed had... Listen, are there things needed when you get that many people together? What would be the first thing you'd need to have after you got your shelter put up? Water. Who said water? We'd need water. You'd need water. Well, listen, everybody couldn't drill a well. Where'd the water come from? Well, I know sometimes God ran it out of a rock, but even when he ran it out of the rock, somebody had to get that distributed. Can you imagine having 2.5 million people gathered around a water hole? Can you not see that it was a 6-day-a-week job to keep the water flowing in the camp? And then there was that going out and picking up the manna every day. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I've got a feeling that they designated ones to go out and gather it in. Now, we know that there were certain people that were called of God to be priests in that group, right? They were Levites. Leviim, the Levites. Now, we know they had ceremonial duties. But how many of you know that only a part, only one family, the family of Kohath, actually did the priesthood duty? The other families didn't do the priesthood duty, but they still served the tabernacle. Some of them were people that actually put the parts of the tabernacle onto wagons and brought it along when they were moving. And they took care of that part of it. There were different realms of duty even among the Levites. The Ark of the Covenant had to be covered and hand-carried by priests. The Kohath family. So we've got groups like this, and we see those, but you know what we don't remember is these other people. The water bearers. Did you know there had to be border guards? Well, think about it. What would it be like if somebody infiltrated? They had to have border guards around there, didn't they? How many of you believe that those were called jobs? That God called people to that work? He called them to specific parts. Can you see that that whole functioning there, that congregation in the wilderness also functioned somewhat as a body? A body of believers, didn't they? A body of believers. People were making bread. Somebody said, oh no, they ate manna. No, they made bread out of manna. They could eat manna, but they could do a lot of things with it. Apparently they could roast it. Apparently they could toast it. Apparently, I don't know if they had toastums or not, but they could do all kinds of things with manna. Make loaves out of it. Could eat it sodden, it says, which I guess is like oatmeal. You know, one thing that I was reading the other, several times I've caught it when I read through Torah, God says you're going to have sanitation set up in the camp. He said, and it's kind of humorous if you think about it. He says, you know, when you relieve yourselves, don't do it in the midst of the camp. Because I walk through your camp. So when you do, go outside of your camp to a designated place where it can be covered. Now, I realize that's getting down to the nitty-gritty, and you may say it's TMI, you didn't need that at all, but I want you to see that somebody that took care of that was an important part of that function. An important part to the body. Now, a person nowadays, we think, well, that's a job that somebody takes when he can't get another one. But I want you to know something. That we've demeaned certain occupations that we shouldn't ever have done. There's no reason to do that at all. And I want to tell you something. If you're called to do sanitation engineering, there would be an anointing and a grace to do it properly. Some of you are listening to me and some of you are saying, I wish you'd move on. But it's important to bring it up because we've been studying the fact that we have the grace of God in the body of Messiah, and each one of us are called out members to do certain things, and some of them show up and others are hidden. Some are very highly honored by people and others we don't even talk about. Now here's a danger. In fact, the Holy Spirit's talking to somebody right now that's saying that there are some that have chosen to keep themselves hidden that He's calling into public life. I find that to be more of a problem in today's church. There are a few that want to be seen, but I find the most problem is that most people want to find a big church that's called a... See, what do they call them now, the big ones? What are they?
Mega.
Yeah, they're called mega churches, but they have a name that goes with them, and I'm not trying to put them down, but they don't call them... what is that name?
Seeker.
Community churches. The community churches. It's the big, you see these huge community churches, these community places, they're big. And you can go in and you can get back toward the back someplace and you can literally be anonymous in church. Nobody will ever see you, Sandy. You can just stay there and nobody will see you. But you see, when you come to Living Word Christian Fellowship, the pastor is going to call you by name. And he's going to know when you're missing. And by the way, he misses you when you're missing. Because the pastor knows his flock. God put me in this place. You know, it's amazing to me. He brought me up here 36 years ago. I thought I was pursuing a postal career. But God had other plans. I've now been in this congregation for 26 years as pastor. I had some people come to me one time and they said, Pastor, we recognize the gift that you have. You're keeping it in too small a place. We need you to get into a mainstream. We see your gift. And they came to me, they met me in the donut shop downtown. And they said, we will give you, contribute to your ministry, $10,000 a year so you can stop and go to a school so that your name will be in a network of ministers. $10,000, he said, you already have that teaching gift, you already are teaching the same message, but if you get it through this school, if you go through this school for 2 years and graduate from this school, we'll give you $10,000 a year so that you, to help you get through that school so that you can leave here and get into a bigger place. I've said jokingly before, I've had many excellent opportunities to leave here. And some of them, when you think about it, is why people generally leave things. When the going gets tough. Used to be the tough get going, now it is... People just quit. But I want to tell you something. I asked the Lord because I'll tell you, I always wanted to go to that school. Really. It was a desire that I had to be a part of that school. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me so quickly. I don't mean out loud, but I mean inside. He spoke to me so quickly and He said, no. No. Tell them no. I thanked them kindly because I knew that their heart was right. They wanted what was right, but they just didn't want what was right for me. They said, this gift should go someplace else. You know what? I'd rather be right here I don't know how many are here this morning. I'm not counting. But I'd rather be right here with this group today, feeding you the Word of God and helping you to grow up in Jesus Christ, than to be anyplace else. Mega or otherwise. And that, to me, is the key. That, to me, is the key. Where you are, is it where God puts you? Or are you one of those people that I talked about earlier, that you're part of the take-it-or-leave-it congregation? If they have a service that I think sounds interesting and I want to go to, or a guest that I want to hear, yeah, we'll go. We jokingly called them cruise-o-matics for a while. You know what a cruise-o-matic is? He's one that goes to this church this week and that church the next week, just depending on what they got going on, who's there, what musical guest, what's going on over here, what's going on over there. Well, that's all right, you know, you can go there, but you know, if you're not set someplace doing your task in the body, you've really missed the plan of God for your life. And that's what we're talking about. This is about grace, to do what God sets you to do. Grace is to enable you to fulfill God's call on you, not a license to sin. Grace is the ability to do what's right. Amen. Grace is God's riches and corresponding enablement. When I first started this, a lady gave that to me. Riches, power, grace. When I say grace, I never just say grace. I hear people say, but Paul said, your grace is sufficient for me. How many of you have heard that? Paul said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. No, God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Because great and many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, and it's by grace. Amen?
Amen.
Grace is a delivering strength. So we've been talking about these other people in the body. The olive pressers. You know, it took a lot of olive oil. Just think of all the lamps that had to be lit every night. It took a lot of olive oil, didn't it? Some people were busy all the time pressing olives. Where'd they get the wood for their fires? Somebody had to do it. Now somebody could say, oh, every family did that. No, think about it. You know that just doesn't work in a huge camp setting. You just wouldn't, you'd be stumbling all over each other if you didn't have order. That's what we're calling about. I'm talking about the church now. The church has been stumbling all over itself because there hadn't been order. We haven't seen ourselves as vital. I want you to say that word, vital. What does that mean? I'm vital. I'm what? I'm important?
Greater than important.
Greater than important,
it's
necessary. We can't do without one another. You're vital. You got any vital organs? Name a vital organ, would you? Your heart. Well, what if it decided not to show up next week? You see, you never even see it. I mean, you never see it. It never gets to talk. What if it just said, you know, that mouth, it's doing all the work. I think I won't show up next week. They won't miss me. That's ludicrous, isn't it? And yet, I know people in the body of Christ that have, I've heard them say things like that. Nobody really missed me. I mean, I've only got a part. I'm just a glorified pew sitter. That's all I am. I sit in a pew. I don't have any other function in the church. Pew sitter. You don't believe that, really, do you? See how ludicrous that is? If I don't show up, nobody will even know. You know, one time the Lord gave me a word for someone, And it was so clear, it was powerful. And I saw that person in the service, and I came to church the next time I came, and they weren't there. And I said, "Now wait a second, Lord, I guess I missed you. I guess I really missed you." And he said, "No, you didn't miss me. They missed my word. They didn't show up. They had other things that were more important." I'm going to tell you something. Dead people are going to start rising in our community. Blind people are going to see. Lame people are going to walk. The gospel is going to be preached to the poor. The anointing is going to enable us to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that same power that works in us. But you know what? You don't have to be a part of it. You can love Jesus and praise Him, and I'm just here to get to heaven, Pastor. You can miss it, and some of you will. But you don't have to. You don't have to. See, I think there's way too many people that think that church is all just about just enough to get me out of the world and into heaven. That's all I want. I don't want anything more. But God's calling people, and He's saying, "I've got jobs for you to do. I've got tasks for you. I've got places in the organized church, in the buildings, in the congregations. But I also have a lot of work to be done outside in the highways and the byways. Some of you are going to be seen doing it. Some of you aren't going to be seen hardly at all. You're going to sometimes wonder if anybody notices. And then just about the time you begin to feel unimportant, the Holy Spirit's going to say, 'Oh, son, I love you. You're doing a good job.' Are you listening to me? You see, Sukkot also has the message of reminding them how they functioned as a unit. I mean, this was not some helter-skelter thing. I believe there were ranks, and I believe there were files. Listen, this was a nation of people that traveled like an army. When the trumpet sounded, and the cloud rose up and began to move, and the trumpet was blasted to get the people's attention, the people all with one accord began to break the camp. And they all with one accord began to move as a unit. And here we are in the church today, in the place where we talk about grace all the time, and we have missed the power of grace to do that to us, to bring us to the place where God wants us. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The 18th verse says, "But now God sets the members, every one," say that, "everyone." How many?
Everyone.
One more time. How many?
Everyone.
Every one of them. God sets members in the body, every one of them. Now look at you. Look at your face. Huh? We used to do that to our little kids. Look at your face. Just look at you. Just think at you right now. Just think about me. Every one. Does that include you? Are you included in this? Do you have a vital ministry in the body of Christ? Now, that you may be sitting here today saying, "I haven't quite discovered it yet." But do you believe that God has called you? Do you believe that if you'll seek for it, He will show you? Do you believe then He will set you in the body as it pleased Him? I personally believe people don't come into this congregation by accident. I pray for that. Now, we've had some people get here and say, "Gee, I thought I was going to the other church, but something was here. I got something here. I really heard something today." We've had that happen, but I don't believe that was an accident. Do you? I believe that was an appointment. And I believe you have an appointment to hear this message today. We talked about it earlier that, you know, God has a will for you in every area of your life. I mean every area. God's not unconcerned about any part of you. He loves you so much He wants to know what's going on with you. And He loves you so much He wants to put you right where you belong. And you might be sitting here today saying, yeah, I know that. I've heard it before, but I missed it. I've blown it. I've wasted all this time. But God's saying, don't worry about it, son. Just come on now. Come on right now. I'll put you right where you belong right now. Amen? Amen. It's His call. I sense it on the inside. He's drawing His people out. What do we do? Well, we read Romans 12:1. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a temple service because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. A reasonable temple service. Be not conformed is number two. Don't be conformed. First, present yourself. Number two, don't be conformed. Number three, be transformed by the Word of God, by the renewing of your mind. Oh, listen. Get it from here and begin to speak it out of your mouth. Take this and speak it out loud out of your mouth. Are you listening to me? As you do it, it starts to become part of you.
Another message of Sukkot is the things they were speaking is why they wandered for so long.
That's right.
Because they were grumbling, murmuring, and complaining. And they didn't get to go into the promised land for 40 years because they were speaking the wrong things in their attitudes.
A great message of Sukkot, and it's the same message that's going on in the church today. The Bible foresaw it. He said people would say, because I'm not the eye, then I guess I'm not part of the body. Well, since I'm not the hand, then I guess I'm not part of the body. That's murmuring, isn't it? Now you say, well, I really don't say that. No, but we say it in other ways. We think that because we aren't in a position, listen, the majority of the church is not speaking, preaching, teaching ministry. They're, you know, that's a certain part of it. I just happen to have been called into that certain part. But unfortunately, what has happened in the church, especially in our Western mindset, is that's the only part of the church that really matters, and the rest of us go back to that, I'm a pew sitter. And people sit and they grumble because pastor doesn't do things the way they like it. He preaches too long, and I know I'm getting close again today. He preaches too long, he goes over the same things over and over and over again, he says them over and over and over. Why does he continually say them over and over and over again? Why do I do that, Bob? That's right. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Ian, do you ever have to be told more than once to do something?
Yes.
You do? I'm glad you're honest, because so do I. Sometimes I have to be told more than once to do something. There was even a joke about it one time. They said, why did God say, Abraham, Abraham? He said, because Abraham wasn't listening the first time. Right? Well, that's the way we are. We aren't listening. We aren't paying attention. God is calling us, and God's got each one of us to a place. I believe something's happening here this morning. Bless God, I believe something. I believe some of you are starting to get this. I believe it's starting to get down on the inside of you. I believe that some of you are going to come to the place where you're going to rise up. You're not quite sure exactly how it's all going to go together. And listen, that's the plan of God too. Because here's what God's got planned for you. Watch this. Step. Step. Step, step, step. See, I don't have to know that the end's way out there someplace. All I have to know is one step at a time, I need to follow Him. One step at a time, He's going to take me and He's going to bring me through. And where He takes me eventually, maybe I'll know before I get there. We know it's going to end up in Jerusalem one day, right? I said, right? We're going to end up there someday. But you see, here's the thing. We've talked about being transformed by His Word. Now we have to, once we hear it. And I believe some of you have heard and been hearing, and you've said things like, no way. No way. You know, I've got money problems. I can't do what God called me to do. I've got money problems. That's a big one the devil uses. You know, if I did, well, I'd have to give up everything if I did that. I'd have to give up my, I'd have to give up. That's exactly what God's calling us for. Give up everything. Have you ever thought about Moses? Did you know that in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, God said that Moses was the man of God? Deuteronomy 33:1. It says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." He was a man of God. Well, you know, we erroneously do that to anybody that's of the cloth, so-called. Oh, he's a man of God. No, no. Moses was a man of God because of one thing. What was it? Huh? God called him, and what did Moses do? He separated himself unto the call. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ." See, the call's there, but you see, what we've got to do is separate ourselves to it. Consecrate. Decide that everything that our agenda. How many of you got an agenda? Let's not, don't raise your hand on that one. You know, most of us have an agenda. We've got things, we got all planned out, we got plans about this and that. You know, our lives are made up like that. Our life is, you know, the first thing we want to do when we're just a toddler. You know, our first goal is to quit wetting our pants, right? Right? You know, we're going to get past that and we're going to walk. And then we can walk across the street without anybody holding our hand, right? We can do that, right? So we're graduating all the time. Then we're going to go to kindergarten. Ah, I'm a big man now. I went to kindergarten. By the way, I missed that step. I never got to go to kindergarten. May explain some things. I don't know. I just jumped on ahead, you know? Praise God. But you know, then we're waiting for what? Oh, junior high school, right? And then we're waiting. I'm going to be a senior this year, and I'm going to graduate. See, there's all these goals that go on. And pretty soon, it's just an agenda. After we graduate, it's college. And after college graduation, and sometimes before, it's marriage. Right? And then there's children. We've got all these plans, agenda, plans. And then we're going to move on, and we're going to move on, and we're going to move on. Next thing we got to do. Now in our country, then it's become a great big deal. It's 60, well now it's 67, I guess. We're going to retire. Somebody want to show me chapter and verse for that one? Huh? There is no chapter and verse for retirement. When you get the revelation of this, you're going to be like Bob and I. No, you're going to be like Bob and me. You're going to be middle-aged when you hit 60. Are you listening to me? And you're going to say, "I'm just going on." Somebody told me the other day, they were saying, "Yeah, I told the Lord, I'm 60 years old. Lord, if you're going to do anything with me, you better hurry." And I said, "Well, you know, Moses didn't say that. And at 80 years old, God started his ministry." Somebody says, "Oh, but years were counted differently back then." No, you just haven't read the word properly. The Bible says that was God's plan for man, is that his years on earth would be around 120 years. Did you know that's in the Word of God? The age, the years of a man would be 120. I want to tell you something. Bob and I started talking about this before Kenneth Copeland did. That's a fact. I remember a few years ago, Kenneth Copeland was saying, "I believe that I'll live to be 96. The Holy Spirit's began to instruct him and says, you shoot for 120, Kenneth. I believe it. Because you see, I believe that as long as I'm here, I'm set apart to the call. And you know what I've found about people with a lot of purpose? They just keep going. They just keep going. They just keep moving when nobody else moves. They keep getting up. They fall down and get scuffed up once in a while, but they'll get right back up. Amen. 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 They're going to get up and they're going to keep going. because they're dedicated and separated to the call. They continually put God's purposes, and listen, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Moses, but I want to tell you that's my goal, that I continually put God's purposes ahead of my own. Do you see that Moses had to do that? Somebody said, yeah, but don't you know, Pastor, that in the Bible it says if a man has a wife, if a man has a family, if he has a wife, you know, he's got to think about the wife and the world. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but Moses had a wife. Moses had children. And you know what? Moses still fulfilled the call of God, for God called him the man of God. Get rid of your personal agenda. Seek to do everything you can to complete your call. That's a decision you can make right where you sit. I could ask you to raise your hand, wouldn't make it any stronger, I don't believe. But right here today, you can make a decision that I'm going to do everything that I can, everything within my power. I'm going to seek to do everything possible to complete my call. I'm going to give up my life. Do you remember what the Bible says about that? If a man seeks to save his life, he will. But he who gives his life will save it. Will you give your life to God? Listen, I believe born-again people have to give their life to God, but I'm telling you, a lot of them don't keep it in His hands. Give your life up to Him. Give your life up to Him. Separate yourself to the call today. I want to tell you what you can do. You can trust God to do the rest. Are you listening to me? You can trust God. Do you remember when Moses was in the wilderness? Before he went into Egypt, he was in the wilderness and he's walking by and he sees this bush burning. Wow, this bush is burning. And man, he says, what in the world is that? He starts over toward it. God tells him, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. But then God says, I've got a job for you, Moses. This is when the call came. You remember it? How many of you remember Moses' response? See, we all put Moses on a pedestal. But Moses had a response that was so bad that the Bible says God got angry. I think it means God yelled at him. I think God raised his voice. Because Moses had what? Before he accepted the call, he had a whole passel of excuses. And Moses said, send someone else, God. In fact, he said this. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Chumash over there, by Stone Edition, says, Moses says, I'm not a man of words, neither yesterday, nor the day before yesterday, nor since you talked to me. I'm not a man of words. He said, my mouth's heavy. And the Lord said to him, verse 11, Exodus 4, the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? That's a good one, isn't it? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who makes a mouth dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, listen to verse 13. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth. Listen to me. He said, I'll be with your mouth. God says, I'll be with your mouth. When you need to talk, when I call you to speak, I'll be with your mouth. Remember Jesus said that when you're called before magistrates? When you're called in for a testimony, don't even take any thought beforehand what you'll speak, because it'll be given to you in that hour. How many of you believe if you can just submit yourself to God, He will take care of the rest? If you can surrender yourself, if you can get rid of your will and those things that keep drawing you away, if you can, we talked about it last week, lighten your load. Quit being a human doing and start being a human being. Now therefore go, I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that called you. Listen, faithful is he that called you. Say it with me. Faithful is he who called me. Say it again. Faithful is he who called me. Now that's only part of it, but he's faithful. Amen? What's the last part of that? Who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it. He's able to perform it. The question is today, and we started with that way back, is what's your appetite? You got an appetite for the wrong things. So many of you have been you know, filled. You don't have an appetite for spiritual things. And somebody said, yeah, but I don't know what to do about it. Well, I want to tell you what I found out one time. I went to a meeting. I hadn't been to any minister meetings for a long, long time. I hadn't been to any, and I didn't think I needed them. And I went and sat down, and the ministers there were really Spirit-filled ministers, and they began to just feed me and flow over me, and it just began to permeate me, and it began to get down on the inside of me. And I said, you know what? I didn't even know I was needing this. I had no appetite for it. I didn't even know I needed it, but when I got under it. You hear me? Have you ever done that with food? You didn't think you were very hungry, and all of a sudden you sat down and you put the first bite in your mouth, and all of a sudden you became ravenous? Well, it's that way with the things of God. Listen to me, people. If you will change your appetite by changing your feeding patterns, get to the place where it's heard. Turn off some of those other things. Do like my radio's tuned to 670, I believe it is. Is that what that is in Denver? K-Love, is that what it is? Tune in there instead of... I don't even know any of the other ones, so I can't tell you. But get on something where the Word of God is taught and spoke and preached. Put tapes in that teach you and feed you. Listen to those things. You'll develop an appetite. I heard Brother Keith Moore saying the other night, he said some guy gave him some tapes, and he said, I said, man, I don't think I want to listen to any tapes, but he said, we went ahead and put one in, and he says, then for about the next 6 months, he said, that's all we did at night was listen to tapes. We listened to teaching tapes. We listened and we listened and we listened. Because what happened? They developed an appetite for the things of God. You want to get more and more and more. The Bible says that I'm to exhort you. The Bible says you're to exhort me to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see that day approach. Stand with me, would you please? Father, I bless you. I bless you today. I thank you, Father, for your great mercy and love. I recognize this sermon that you have just spoken, Lord God, in this place that you have given me to deliver to your people. And I pray, Father, that every word that I have said will be filtered through the truth of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, through the absolute truth of your word, Lord, that not one word of error will come through in any way. I recognize that I am not perfect. I recognize that I can miss it, Father, but I believe that you have spoken the truth here through me today to the people of this congregation. I believe that you're calling people out of darkness and into light. I believe, Lord, that you've got people here in this place for a purpose, that you're going to begin to perform in them, what you've called them to do. You're going to begin to put the will on the inside of them to seek out more and more and more of the things of God. And as they do it, they're going to grow in the nurture. They're going to grow in this teaching and admonition of the Lord. They're going to rise up and be trained in the things of the Spirit. They're going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. No, they will walk in the Spirit and they will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They will walk purely with you. They will not turn to the left. They will not turn to the right. But they will hear the Word. They will hear your words clearly in their heart and in their mind. And they will begin to fulfill that which you've called them to do. For the Word of the Lord has spoken it. You will do it. You're faithful who called us. You also will do it. I thank you for it. Just before I go on today, just while we're praying, I just want to ask one more time. Is there anyone here this morning that you're either not born again or you recognize that you just are not right with God and you need to change today. You need to change that. I need to ask you that right now. I need for the Holy Spirit, you to be willing to have the Holy Spirit search you and know you, to look deep in you and see, is there anyone here today that you'd say, I need to be born again. Or I need to renew my relationship with God. Anyone, if you're here and that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. I don't want you to let anything keep you from doing it. Anybody that you'd say, I don't know if I died, if I'd even go to heaven. I want you to raise your hand. The Holy Spirit's here. The Father's here and the Son's here and they're here to draw you unto themselves. Is there anybody today that would say, I need you, Lord. I need you. I won't let any kind of foolish pride or embarrassment keep me from this. This is eternal. Put your hand up. I'll pray for you. This congregation will love you. We'll love you into the fullness of the things of the Spirit. Anybody? Anybody? I want you to say it all of you, to say this with me. Say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you have called your people out of darkness and into your marvelous light. I desire today to walk only in the light, to be separated from darkness, to walk in truth, to walk in the new birth. I say out loud with my mouth, Yeshua HaMashiach, you are Lord, you are Yahweh. I believe in my heart that God raised Yeshua from the dead. I believe. Therefore, I am saved. I am a child of God. I hear God's voice. I refuse to be led by any other voices. I separate myself now to the call of God. I separate myself now wholeheartedly to what you've called me to do. I'm laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. I run with patience the race that's set before me. I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I will finish my course. I will complete my call. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lift your hands. Ivareka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vikaneka. Yise Adonai Panavaleka Vayasem Lacha Shalom. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone that received it said, Amen.